Let's give all the graduates one more round of applause. And I'm sure many of you have special treats for them and toys and all that wonderful stuff that's going to keep them awake tonight. Please do me a favor and turn your Bibles to Psalm 78. We're going to look at a couple of verses there. Psalm 78, I know we're well into the night already. I promise, and I always do my best to keep my promises, I promise not to keep you here longer than 9:30. I already see some, just kidding, some of you guys are visiting, all right? 9 o'clock. No, we won't be here too long. Just a quick little message here, a challenge, Psalm 78. And if we could do a favor and stand, please, for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read 7 verses here. The first 7 verses of Psalm 78. The Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established the testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just the program that we just witnessed. Thank you so much for Miss Hannah for putting the work into a night like tonight. Of course, the decoration. But Lord, more importantly, training the children throughout this year and teaching them such valuable tools, such as reading. And I really do pray that you would continue to bless this class specifically as they venture off into a full day of school next year and as they grow from there. I pray you bless this message, help it to be encouragement to our parents, to our families. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Psalm 78 is a reminder to Israel as to why God gave them his law as well as a history of deliverance. God wanted his people to always remember what he had done for them, what he is doing for them, and what he wanted to do for them as long as they were faithfully serving him. God is also teaching us in Psalm 78 that the key to this happening is through the parents' relationship with their children. That is the secret to the multi-generational vision. By the way, if we're ever going to honor God with our families, the key is in our relationship with our children. Too busy at work cannot be an excuse, amen. Too busy with our friends cannot be an excuse. Too much fun and too busy with entertainment, playing video games all the time, cannot be an excuse. We've got to spend time with our kids. By the way, somebody will spend time with your kids. It may be somebody at school. It may be somebody on the internet. But if moms and dads do not rise up to the occasion and to the responsibility of winning their kids' hearts, somebody will win it. We've got to get back to that. One reason why many Christians are not fulfilling God's command through this passage that we see here can be tied to something as simple as focusing on our relationship more with our children. The Bible makes it clear that God seeks total commitment and reverence, not just from individuals, but corporately, from families. This means that not only does God want Charlie Chim wholly committed to him, not only does God want Leslie Chim wholly committed to him, but God wants the whole family to serve him. We see it clearly stated in this passage that God is a multi-generational God. He doesn't want to work only in one generation and call it quits. He wants to continue that. He wants to perpetuate his working for generations to come. On a special night like K-5 graduation, I like to present a message entitled, "A Parent's Responsibility." A parent's responsibility. By the way, let me say this. If we do not understand the responsibility that God has entrusted us with in raising children, we will miss the mark. And missing the mark in parenting is a lot different than missing the mark at work. Missing the mark in parenting is a whole lot different than missing the mark on some sporting event. It can be catastrophic. Children are very, very special to God. By the way, unfortunately, to some, children are a nuisance, an inconvenience, or a source of stress. And I don't agree with this sentiment, and I don't by any stretch of the imagination, do I think children are as stressed, but I can sort of understand why people land with that conclusion if their only experience of children is solely based on children that are not taught, they're not trained biblically. Then I can see how they view children as stressed. By the way, just go to your local Walmart. When kid doesn't get his way, get his toy, you can see how children can be as stressed. But by the way, let me say this. God never intended for that. Somewhere down the line, a parent missed the mark with training. God never wanted that because children are a blessing. The Bible speaks much of children and teaches that children are indeed from the Lord and should be viewed as a blessing, not a stress. The Bible refers to children as a heritage of the Lord. They are inherited gifts from God, specifically given to us for God's purpose within His will. The Bible instructs us not to provoke children to wrath, but instead to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because He loves them. The Bible further commands us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You see, a lot of times when kids grow up and they become this or they become that, characteristics that we do not like, we like to blame the kids, but the Bible says the responsibility falls on the who? The parents. Train them up in that way. You see, if I want them to be godly, I've got to train them accordingly. If I want them to be a superstar athlete, then I will train them accordingly. But that is a responsibility that falls on us. As a matter of fact, children are of great importance to Jesus. The Bible tells us when a group of people brought children to Jesus in Mark chapter number 10, the disciples rebuked them as if children were in the way and they were not as important as the other people that Jesus could have healed. But here's what Jesus says in Mark 10:14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was so drawn to children? Perhaps it could have been because of their faith. After all, God loves faith in general, right? The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That means that if I live my life in such a way where I'm trusting in the things that I do, the things that I can understand, without ever applying, you know, faith in God, then it is impossible to please Him. But yet children have so much faith. I mean, I'm not a very strong guy by any stretch of the imagination. I know it's hard for some of you guys to believe that, okay? I'm not very buff. I don't go to the gym and all that. But I would hold my kids up, you know, when they would get up to 2, 3 years old, and I'd hold them up on a ledge. I'm not going to tell you how high, just in case someone works CPS here. And I would say, all right, come on, come on. Come to daddy, come to daddy. I don't know if it's just gravity or they have a dirty diaper, but they always propel forward to jump to me, no matter the distance. You know why? They have faith. They have faith. But you know, the sad thing is, it seems the older that we get, the more that we caution ourselves from applying that faith, right? No, someone says, hey, God may want you to do this. God might want you to, how is it? And we always try to get ourselves out of a life of applying faith. It could be that Jesus is drawn to children because they're so teachable. There is something about children that is very teachable. We can preach a message on trusting God in any area of given life in a junior church. Man, kids are getting ready to surrender to God. Yes, sir, come on now. I'm committed. I'm ready to go. Come on now. Tell me how it is, preacher. And we preach that same message in an adult service. And I'm not trying to be too critical here, just a little critical. And then we'll barely get a response. We'll get people looking at their watches. You get people yawning when the word of God is preached. You know why that is? Because we're not as teachable, perhaps, as we once were, and God wants us to get back to that. Next here, it could be that because children are so pure. And by the way, let me say this. Let's guard the purity of our kids. You know, there are so many kids out there nowadays, 5, 6, 7 years old. There's not a word that they've not heard. Playing video games, watching YouTube at public school. There's not a word, there's not a thing that they don't know about life. You know why? Because their purity is being taken away from them. You know, our job is to protect that purity because that purity is what attracts Jesus to them. One of the main reasons why Christ cared so much about children was because He knew that if children were taught from a young age to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind and protected from the wrong influences, there was a tremendous chance at a strong next generation. You know, children have great potential because of the wrong teaching, the wrong upbringing, the wrong influences, worldliness creeping into their lives. They can possibly grow into adults that are indifferent about God's will. You say, what does indifferent mean? That means they know of God, but they do not care to know God personally. Have you ever had a child that was indifferent in the home? You know, you have one child that's like, man, they're front and center. Anything the family wants to do, they're ready to go. Let's go here for vacation. Awesome, let's go to El Dorado Park. Woo-hoo-hoo, let's go, man. And then you got some other kid like, really? Okay. Can I play on my Nintendo Switch as we drive there? As we're there playing family games, can I just sit in the corner by that tree and just, you know, just kind of read this book all to myself? That's indifferent. By the way, that's a funny illustration because many of us have probably been there. But at the same time, it's not funny to God when we're talking about Christianity. There's a bunch of people out there that they had a pretty decent upbringing, but because there were some compromises in the home and parents did not fulfill their responsibilities, now they're 17, 18, 19, 25, 30 years old, and they're just like, okay, I guess it's Easter. We should probably give church a visit. That's not what we want. That's not what I want. Psalm 78 gives us clear responsibilities that we as parents have in raising our children for the Lord. Number one, to go quickly here, there is a responsibility to teach. A responsibility to teach. Verse number 4 tells us that we are to teach our children the praises of God, the strength of God, and the wonderful works of God. I'm going to lump a lot of this together for sake of time. Got a question for you. Has God done anything in your life lately that would cause you, that would stir you to publicly praise God to your family? Are you living life in such a way where God is actively working, where you can simply on a drop of a hat say, you know what, son, you know what, daughter, God is doing this for me in my life right now, and I just wanted to brag on him. By the way, that's the life that I want to live. I want to live a life where God is blessing me. I want to live a life where I can brag on him on a daily basis because he is doing something. Another thought here is, have we personally experienced the strength of God in our lives? I don't know about you, but his strength is perfect in my weakness. Many a times God has allowed me in tough situations where I clearly knew I was not strong enough to get out of it. But that's where the strength of God came through. And I'm glad I got to see that firsthand. And I'm glad I get to teach that to my children firsthand. We've got to perpetuate and share that strength of God. And then, of course, the wonderful works of God. Let me say this, and we all got to give an amen on this one. God has done some amazing things in our life. Amen. I mean, I think about our offering Sunday, and I'm one of the few, 30, 50 people, whatever, that know the numbers, okay? And man, it's amazing. I can't wait to get that golden pulpit in here. I can't wait for that air-conditioned seats that were delayed. Just kidding, all right? Can't wait to get that Tesla. No, that's not going to happen, all right? Man, it's going to be amazing what God is going to do with the funds that came in. But let me say this. It's all because God's good. God is amazing, and not just because of the offering, but because of the souls that are saved constantly, because of the souls that are baptized, the people that are reached, the decisions that are made. God is doing something special in our ministry and in our families, and I hope that we all see that. Verse number 5 tells us we're to teach our children the testimony in Jacob. I've seen a lot of scholars say a lot of different things. I got a secret for you. I'm not a scholar, so let me just tell you what I think it means, all right? This represents the many examples of God working in the lives of others, especially of those in the Bible. Basically, it reiterates the first point. We ought to be able to demonstrate to our children, hey, these are the things that God has done. And by the way, God wants to do them in your life. You heard about what God did with Moses, and he had a speech impediment. Hey, you may have scoliosis, amen. God wants to do something in your life. You heard about what God did with Elijah. God wants to do the same in your life. And by the way, we ought to give our children that vision and that passion to see God do something in their life so they can have that spiritual significance. And then, of course, we're supposed to teach the laws of God. God's laws are God's guides for our lives. The Bible says, after all, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. We talk a lot about loving God, but I'll tell you what, if you love God, open up the Bible and follow God's word. If you love God, read the Bible and follow God's word. And that's one great way that we can demonstrate to God that we love him. And of course, the kids demonstrate a lot of that tonight. He gives us his commandments because he knows what is best for us. If our children are to be what God wants them to be, they must be familiar with God's words. They have to. And it can't just be a memory verse here or there. It can't just be, let's just post the Ten Commandments in my living room and hope that that changes their life. And that will help them in their life. But they've got to have a time in the Bible. It's got to mean something to them. Is the Bible the final authority for our family? And if so, do our children see that? And number two, there is a responsibility to perpetuate. There is a responsibility to perpetuate. Look at verses 4-7. We see over and over again the words that God uses to describe the next generations to come, those that should be born. God is a multi-generational God. These verses make it very clear that God wants our faith and our love for him to continue for many generations. Continue what? What are we to continue? What are we to teach our children? Well, here it is. God wants our children. If you look at verse number 7 there, God wants our children, children's children, to set their hope in God. That means that God wants to be their faith. You know, for a lot of people, their careers, that is their faith. For a lot of people, their financial security. And by the way, the last couple years, the economy has tanked 50 times over, right? And give you a little bit of hope, and then it tanks again. We're paying, what, $7 a gallon in gas, it seems, right? I mean, I won't even give my wife a ride to church just to save a little bit of gas, make her walk. I heard that if the car's lighter, you save a little gas. So pray for her. She's been walking. I wasn't going to do it, man. I need to preach tonight, amen? I think she's here. She made it. Good, honey. I'm glad you made it. Let me say this. Our faith ought to be in Christ. And by the way, not just with lip service. There's a lot of Christians out there, oh, man, my faith's in God. But yet they'll set their careers before God. They'll set everything that they do before the Lord. And that is backwards. That isn't the way that it should be. What else are we supposed to pass on and continue within our children? We're supposed to make sure that they not forget the works of God. You know, God has done some amazing things, as I mentioned, and I never want my kids to forget that. In our family alone, there's been some health situations, whether it's me or my mom or my father-in-law or my mother-in-law, that God has miraculously delivered us from, and I never want them to forget that. I want to brag on God over and over again. You know why your grandma's still here? You know why your grandpa's still here? You know why your dad's still here? It's because there's an amazing God. That is why. Let's make sure they don't forget the works of God. By the way, they ought to know more about God than, I joked about baby Einstein earlier, or Spider-Man, or Iron Man, and all that stuff. I get it if you want to have your kid, but they ought to know about God, amen? They ought to know about God, and that should be the priority. This is what it means when we hear the term multi-generational vision. This is what it means to perpetuate, which means to make something continue indefinitely. By the way, it has to be a purposeful vision to continue within our generation and generations to come, an emphasis to know God and not forget his work. Sadly, Christianity often doesn't last more than a few generations in Christians. And even though it may last a few generations, the zeal that you see in one's generation often doesn't perpetuate in the next generation. And that's one of the biggest, I'm a first generation Christian. Oddly enough, my mom's a second-generation Christian, if that makes any sense, was saved before her. One of the fears that I have, and I'll finish it off my next point here, is that my children will not have the same zeal that I have. That would be a disaster, and I don't want that to happen. That's why it's important for us to live right, so that our children deem our life and our family worth perpetuating. You know, some kids can't wait to get out of their home. That's sad. I've heard some people say, I can't wait to go to college, get out of my family. Say, my mom this, my dad that. And by the way, I don't want that to be in my home, and I don't think you want that to be in yours. We ought to live in such a way where it's a joy to serve God. It's a joy to go to church. And by the way, God has allowed our family to be a somewhat goofy family, but we're happy. Nice teeth, son. You got those big old teeth there, right? Remind me of saying the word goofy there. Our kids need to see true joy and true sincerity. Worldly, half-hearted homes will leave an imprint on our children, but not the imprint that we want. Not. And by the way, we might think that, well, look, I'm okay going to church once in a while and checking in once in a while, but in reality, what do you think is going to happen to your kids? They're not even going to have that. It's not going to be a good thing to perpetuate. And then lastly, and I'm done, number 3, there is a responsibility to help avoid generational catastrophe. Generational catastrophe. Let's look at verse number 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. By the way, you know, sometimes people say, man, you preach hard, Brother Chim. Look at what the Bible says. And might not be as their fathers. Talking about people's dads. A stubborn. I didn't even use that word tonight. I just did. And rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Good night. I don't want that to be said about me. And by the way, let me remind you, it may not be read in your Bible, but those are the words of God. God does not deal kindly with people that turn their back on him. And he doesn't want that. These kids, especially at this age, they've got such a great potential to do something for him, but oftentimes the obstacle in their life is standing right here in the form of a parent. And we've got to make sure that we fulfill our responsibility to help avoid generational catastrophe. By the way, if our kids don't turn out for God, it ought to be a catastrophe to us. Something we are burdened about, something we are praying about. Our folly sometimes as parents that we're often content with settling with how our kids turn out as long as they stay out of trouble. What does that mean? Is that our new goal in life? To stay out of trouble. That ought to be your goal. No, our goal is not just stay out of trouble, but live for the Lord. Live for God. After all, the Bible does say love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, does it not? Is that in the Word of God? Yes, it is. We are to love God with everything that we are and teach our children accordingly. God doesn't just want them out of trouble. He wants them serving him, spending time with him, worshiping him. And the Bible supports that. This is why it is important where our children are educated. You know, I went to the science center the other day. Miss Laura, this is not to get you in trouble here. People get nervous when I go on field trips. I've always heard about what I'm going to bring up to you, but I never experienced it. I mean, there is years that I banned Target because of this, and I never even seen one. I'm walking, my son's like doing the dance. You know what the dance is, restroom dance. I got to use the restroom. I'm like, all right, here we go. Let's go, Benji. And I'm walking in, I see restroom signs, so we're going in. I was like, man, this is a giant restroom. This is pretty big. And I didn't read, I thought I saw something like a guy figure out. And I walk into this restroom, and he's using the restroom. And I look, and I see, like, something for guys. And I also see something for girls. I'm thinking, Benji's already going, man. There's no stopping him. And I go, don't worry, son. Daddy's just exploring here. It was a gender-neutral family restroom. Ah! So I left him. No, I was kidding. What in the world's going on over here? And by the way, maybe that's kind of funny, and it was really gross. I ran out of there in a heartbeat thinking, I just went to a gender-neutral restroom, Brother Ryan, and I preach against this stuff. Let me say this. Before you know it, and actually it's already here, those things are being pushed to our little children at a very early age. There's going to become a point. I've had parents that want to put their kids in school, and we're a closed enrolled school. They're like, listen, I've had enough of this public school stuff. They're sitting there, my kids having a struggle with this, that, or the other. So the teachers are posting up signs on the wall that says, well, maybe if you're a boy and you like to play with dolls, maybe it's because of this. And all of a sudden, they're questioning their own gender. Let me say this, as much as your kids and my kids learn from baby Einstein and Diego and Dora and all that other stuff out there, they'll learn from them signs. They'll learn from those textbooks. We've got to be careful. Before you know it, it's going to be everywhere, and I believe it already is. It's really, really bad. We've got to protect our children. How about it tonight? What is the goal for you as a parent? Is it to raise your child to live for the Lord so you can have a strong next generation? Or is it just so that they can stay out of trouble? By the way, here's the question. What would God be more honored with? What would God be more honored with? The challenge tonight is very simple, and I'm done. We need to see our responsibility as parents. We need to embrace it. We need to take ownership of it. By the way, it's not grandma. It's not grandpa. It's not auntie. It's not uncle. It's not teacher. It's mom and dad. It's our responsibility to teach our children who God is and what God wants to do with their life. Let's go ahead and pray and close the service. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, as a parent, especially raising children in this generation, it is a scary thought. The things that I see pop up in the news on a daily basis, the things that were once made fun of years ago now seems to be the normal and now is being pushed through a lot of the curriculum that we see out there in schools. And there are even Christians that have settled to accept it. God, I couldn't imagine how I would parent without your word as a guide. Thank you so much, God, for giving us an instruction booklet in the Bible. I pray, Lord, that as we hear this sermon, as we've heard this sermon, as we have read this scripture passage, that we would take ownership of the responsibilities that you have specifically given to us. And may we take charge so that for the generations to come, they won't just know of God as a character in the Bible, but they will know God personally as the God of their lives. Bless us, I pray. And again, be with these young graduates as they continue on their journey of academics and schooling. I pray that you would help them to prosper in all that they do. And bless us as parents as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.